We've been looking at the life of Elijah for the last couple months, actually. And if you remember, we've watched Elijah do all sorts of things. He kind of jumped right onto the scene, and the first thing we see about him is him standing boldly and speaking judgment against Ahab, the king of Israel, and by extension, Israel itself. Then we saw Elijah out in a ravine being fed by the ravens. God just sent ravens to feed him twice a day. Then we see Elijah go and he stays with a widow in Jezebel's homeland. And the widow's flour and oil is about to run out, but because of God, those never run out. They continue every single day, more flour, more oil in the jars. Just a few weeks ago, we saw how Elijah called down fire from heaven and burned up the entire sacrifice in the midst of or in competition with 850 false prophets. And after that display of God's power, Israel got on fire for the Lord for a moment and went out and killed the false prophets because of what they've been saying. Then we saw how Elijah, by God's power, outran a chariot, miraculously outran a chariot. We saw how Elijah prayed and a drought was ended. When you look at Elijah's life, you have to ask yourself, when hasn't God been with Elijah? When hasn't God been with him? Which made me think, well, when hasn't God been with us? When hasn't God been with you and me? I mean, I can't speak for your personal life, but look at the church. Snow collapses the roof and God provides the resources for this beautiful building. But we need more space, so God provides additional space on the fellowship hall and the resources to accomplish that. But that's still not enough, so God provides 10 acres across the corner here and a beautiful pavilion and soon to be even more. I get sick, and God provides Billy, who does more than he has even asked. When hasn't God provided? He's given us great leaders, elders and deacons. He's given us a servant-minded congregation. He's given us people in a family who love not just each other, but others out in the world all around us. When hasn't God been with us? Why would we ever be afraid to walk with a God who has always provided for us? Why would Elijah ever be afraid to walk with a God who has always provided for him? If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. It will also be on the screen. This is right after fire comes down from heaven on the top of Mount Carmel. And this is what it says. Starting in verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." I want you to think about this. God has always been providing for Elijah, yet when Jezebel makes a threat on his life, what does Elijah do? He runs away and he hides. He runs away and he hides. Now, before you judge Elijah, let's just be honest. If someone put out a contract on your head, I bet you would hit the road and lay low too. But interestingly enough, Elijah has already had a contract on his head. Ahab, Jezebel's husband, king of Israel, had already put a contract on Elijah's head, and God had already been protecting him for years from the contract that Ahab had put out on him. So why would Elijah run now? Why now? Which led me to understand something, or at least something came to mind as I was preparing this sermon. And this is what I want you to understand, is that faith has to be constantly exercised. I want you to understand that. Faith has to be constantly exercised. Faith is like a muscle. And if you aren't constantly stretching it and pushing it to its limits, then it becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And the weaker it gets, the weaker you get. And eventually, if you don't use faith, it atrophies and it is almost useless in your life. Because faith has to be lived. It has to be exercised. It is an action, not just a belief system. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but Elijah has been constantly walking in faith, hasn't he? Well, he has. But you know what? Sometimes, even if you've been walking with the Lord in a powerful ways, sometimes you are still vulnerable. Sometimes your faith is still vulnerable. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, this is what it says. Stay alert, watch out, for your enemy, your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Just because you and I are walking in the Lord in faith does not take us out of the devil's sights. In fact, I would submit to you that we might even be in his sights more because we're displaying our faith. So Elijah, he runs off and he hides. And you have to ask yourself, why? What hobbled his faith? What changed? Well, you know what changed for Elijah and what often changed for us? Is fear. And I want you to understand, being fearful always derails us from our faith. Being fearful always derails us. Elijah was afraid. Now remember, he has just, recent memory, done three different miracles. He's been involved in many other different miracles, but he's done three different miracles. Fire from heaven, brought a drought to the end, outrun a chariot, three different miracles. But now he is afraid. And you know what? Fear destroys our faith. Maybe you heard about the girl who's been in the news recently. Her name is Jordan Broderick. She's a 15-year-old young lady, and she was floating on a raft in a creek in Alexander Springs Park, which is in Ocala National Forest in Florida. And as she was floating along on this raft, she saw behind her a large alligator swimming right at her. Well, she didn't have much she could do, but there was a big branch of a tree hanging over the water, and so she grabbed hold of the branch and she climbed up into the tree and she held on for dear life. But she had no way to shoo the alligator away, and he was sitting at the base of the tree hissing just 4 feet away from her. Now she, luckily, like every other preteen and teenager, had her cell phone. So she was able to call her parents, and her parents came. And they tried to get the alligator to leave, but it wouldn't leave. So they had a call for the wildlife people to come. Well, they didn't get there in time, but a sheriff's deputy finally got there. This girl's been hanging on this branch for 30-some minutes. He gets there. When he gets there, the alligator chases after him. But he shoots it and puts it out of his misery, and it sinks to the bottom of the creek there. But I want you to understand, the truth is that that is usually the result of fear. That's how we respond. We become paralyzed. We become caught up in a tree. We become in a place where we can't move. We can't save ourselves. We're just stuck by fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. 1 John 4 is talking about a relationship with God. It's talking about this idea that if you have a relationship with God, you should be without fear, because you've experienced God's perfect love. Elijah's faith was hobbled because of fear, but that's not the only thing that hobbled his faith. His faith was also hobbled because of defeat and discouragement and disappointment. And to be quite honest, being defeated or discouraged and disappointed, it also derails us in our faith. If you're dealing with defeat or discouragement or disappointment, quite often that is keeping you from living the life of faith God has called you to live. Listen to Elijah's prayer again. It's in verse 4 of our text. This is what it says. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Elijah says, "I give up, God. I can take no more, God. I'm no better than anyone else, God. In fact, it would be just fine with me if you just went ahead and took my life, if you put me out of my misery, God." Now, I would love to say that I don't understand this prayer, but the truth is, I do understand this prayer. It's so easy for us to lose the sight of the truth about who. It's so easy for when we get caught up in these three D's of discouragement and disappointment and defeat that we throw in the towel. It's so easy to say, "God, I just give up. I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this anymore. It's too much for me." I've been there. Maybe you've been there. Anybody ever heard of J.C. Penney? Yeah, right. Yeah, we can go to the mall right now. We can go shopping at J.C. Penney. Well, did you know that J.C. Penney was actually a guy? J.C. Penney, he lived at the early part of the last century. He was the guy who had the most retail department stores in the country, 1,700 stores, which all bear his name, J.C. Penney. He became incredibly wealthy because of his department stores. But his life was not devoid of setbacks or troubles. In fact, in 1929, events took place that nearly cost J.C. Penney his life. Now, the Great Depression struck the country, and he had, before the Depression came, he had overextended himself in trying to build up his, all of his department stores. And so the banks were starting to call on him to repay the loans quicker than he had expected. And this constant pressure started to crash down on him. He had this unrelenting worry, and it began to take a toll on his life. In fact, he said, "I was so harassed with worries that I couldn't sleep, and I developed an extremely painful ailment." He was concerned that his health was deteriorating so bad that he checked himself into Kellogg Sanitarium in Battle Creek, Michigan, which was kind of like a Mayo Clinic of its day. The doctors there realized that J.C. Penney was in a lot of trouble, and so they began this treatment to try to help him, but nothing helped him. He was constantly tormented by periods of hopelessness and despair. He had no will to live, and he got weaker and weaker every day. In fact, he says, "I was broken, nervously and physically, filled with despair, unable to see even a ray of hope. I had nothing to live for. I felt that I hadn't a friend left in the world, and even my family had turned against me." The doctors were so alarmed that they gave him a sedative, hoping that he could sleep and get some relief. But he woke up in the middle of the night, and when he woke up, he was convinced he was going to die that night. He would not see the light of day. And so he got up and he wrote to his wife and his son letters, letting them know that he didn't think he was going to make it till morning. But he did wake up in the morning. And when he woke up in the morning, he began to walk the halls of the hospital. And as he walked them, he got close to the chapel where every day they had a service. And on that day, he could hear the service, and he could hear this hymn being sung. And the words of the hymn that he heard spoke to him deeply. So he went into the chapel, and he listened. to all that was going on. And this is what he said. He said, suddenly something happened. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into a warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I had been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before. And in a life-transforming instant, Penny knew that God, with his love, was there to help him. He said, from that day to this, my life has been free from worry. The most dramatic and glorious 20 minutes of my life were those I spent in that chapel that morning. Now the words from the hymn that spoke so miraculously to J.C. Penney's heart were these words. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Jesus says in John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Paul says in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. After all that God had shown Elijah still struggled. He struggled in his faith. He battled fear. He battled defeat and disappointment and discouragement. Yet I want you to watch what God does for Elijah in our text. God provides for his physical needs. Verses 5 through 9, this is what it says. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God sees his fearful, discouraged, defeated, disappointed prophet. And instead of condemning him or throwing him to the side or saying, well, you've served your purpose, but I'm going to have to find someone else, God does none of that. God loves him and provides for him, even serves him. I want you to understand that's what God does to you, for you, and for me too. That's the God we have a relationship, a God who loves us, a God who, even in our weakness and even in our failure, he provides for us and he serves us and he helps us. Even when we don't know where to go or how to turn or how we can get to the next moment in life, God is there. He provides. 2 Corinthians 12, 8-10, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus says in Matthew 6, so don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. God has promised to provide for our needs. He sees our struggle. He sees our weakness, and he provides for us. God sees Elijah struggling and he provides for his physical needs, but God also provides for his spiritual needs. Remember, Elijah isn't just exhausted physically. He is emotionally and spiritually spent. He wants to throw in the towel. It is all over for him. He just can't take another thing in his life. Verses 9 through 13, it says, there he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And then, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah wants to throw in the towel. Elijah thinks he's the only one left who's truly serving God. Elijah thinks that everyone else has abandoned God and abandoned him too. And by the way, I just want you to understand that's a very bad place to be. It's a bad place to be when you think you're the only one left serving God. You're the only one really putting in the effort. You're the only one really doing anything for the kingdom. Because in the midst of that, you are either going to be self-righteous or you're going to be self-pitying. One or the other. And that's where Elijah found himself. Neither one of those is where God wants us to be. But look at what God does. He speaks to Elijah. Now, I love how God speaks to Elijah. First of all, he demonstrates his power in a wind and in an earthquake and in fire from heaven. But then he speaks to him in a whisper. In the quiet, his voice is heard. God is always speaking to us. But the truth is, we often don't hear him because we are looking in the wrong places. We're listening in the wrong places. We often want God's message to us written in the clouds. God, if you'll just write your message in the clouds, I'll know what to do for you today. Or we want to hear a trumpet blast from heaven. Or we want to hear or have a mighty vision from God or Him to speak audibly to us. But I want you to understand that God often speaks in our quiet time with Him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I think the reason most of us don't hear God is because most of us aren't still long enough to hear God. There's always something, something else, something more. Never silence, never quiet time with God. There's one more thing I want you to see in this passage, and that is that God provides a renewed call to service for Elijah. Verses 15 and 16 of our text. Then the Lord told him, go back. Excuse me, my page is stuck here. And the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to be from the town of Abel-Beholah, to replace you as my prophet. I love the first words that are said in this passage. Go back the same way you came. Those are the first words Elijah hears. Go back the same way that you came. Go back. Go back. It's like God is telling him, it's time for you to do a U-turn, buddy. It's time for you to get out of this disappointment and start back toward me. Get back. Get back. I've got more things for you to do. I value you. You're important to me. So repent and go back.